Paul Meacham Jr.
It has been said that just as a horse accomplishes nothing until it is harnessed, no life ever grows great until it is focused, dedicated, and disciplined. In the Bible, we read of one called John. Of him, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Matthew 11, verse 11. John was a great man. He was focused on his task of preparing the Jews for the coming Messiah. He was dedicated to speak the truth, even when it cost him his life. He was disciplined enough to endure hardship and coarse living to finish the job that God gave him. He was known as John the Baptizer because he preached and practiced a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That immersion is known as John's baptism, and it's our topic today. As we learned a number of weeks ago, it is necessary for all to hear the gospel in order to be saved. God requires that we have faith in Him, and that faith is built on a hearing of His word, according to Romans 10 and verse 17. So it is necessary for us to hear the word of God. But then the hearing must create faith within us. This is not just a blind belief, but rather it is conviction built upon the evidence offered in God's word. God has revealed a portion of His mind to mankind, the part that He wants and needs for us to know in order for us to be saved. We must read, hear, understand, and follow. We must follow with conviction. That's where the faith comes in. And that faith must be strong enough to cause us to repent. For if we do not turn from the way of sin and turn to God, we cannot live. We cannot be saved. So it is necessary that we repent in order to be saved. As we learned last week, it is also necessary that we express with our mouth what we believe in our heart, that we confess the name of Jesus before men. For if we do not, then He will not confess us before the Father in heaven. Today we continue with that study and at the same time begin a new study. For it is not just enough to hear, to believe, to repent, and to confess, but in order to be saved, the Bible teaches that we must be baptized into Christ. For it is only by baptism that we enter the body of Christ. Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27. But the Bible speaks of many different baptisms. At the same time, I read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, that says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." If the Bible says here that there is only one baptism, yet it mentions five or six different baptisms, how am I to know? Is this a contradiction? Well, certainly not. What Paul is teaching the Ephesians is that there is now, in effect, one baptism upon which man can and must be saved. But if the Bible then mentions five or six different baptisms, how do I know which one Paul is referring to here? What I would like for us to do in the rest of our time today, and Lord willing for the next few weeks, is to examine the various baptisms that the Bible talks about and determine which one is the one baptism that Paul refers to here in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. We begin our study today with a study of the baptism of John. We mentioned in our opening comments that John was a great man. He was a great man because he did what God sent him to do. If we simply do that, if we just do what God intends for us to do, then we also can be great people. And since the kingdom is now in effect, the kingdom is here, it is the church of our Lord, the church of Christ, then we can be even greater than John. For Jesus said, "The least in the kingdom is greater than him." The baptism that John taught and practiced is given his name, but it did not originate with him. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 28, Jesus, after saying that John was greater than any other born of woman, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, said that when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized of him. Those who lived at that time and turned away from the baptism of John were rejecting the will of God. This tells me that the baptism that John preached and practiced did not originate with him, but rather it was the will of God. It is necessary to do God's will in order to go to heaven, For Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What was the problem that these people had? Jesus identified it in verse 21. We must not only be hearers of the word, but we must be doers of the word. We must do the will of the Father. The purpose for the baptism that John preached and practiced was in order to call the Jews to repentance. God had established a covenant with these Jews. It was the law of Moses that was given back at Mount Sinai, and they were to be living according to that particular law. Yet many had gone away from that, and as a people they needed to be called back. They needed to turn from that wrong way and come back and live faithfully under that covenant that God had given them. John's message was a message of repentance, to turn back to God, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church was soon to be established, and these people needed to be prepared for it. The message that he taught was a message of repentance. The baptism that he practiced was for the purpose of calling these people back to repentance, preparing them for the coming Messiah, and preparing them for the coming kingdom. In John 1 and verse 30, he said, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." He came to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. It was necessary that the people wait for the Messiah, because God had made great promises that could only be fulfilled through that man, the man Jesus of Nazareth. This baptism was performed not only by John, but also by the disciples of Jesus. We see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 that John baptized in the Jordan River, so he was certainly one who practiced this particular baptism. But we also see that Jesus' disciples did. Notice John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Jesus taught the message. His disciples actually did the physical immersion, the burying in water, that is, the physical act of baptism. Notice that Jesus did not do any of that baptizing. In a few weeks, when we study the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this will become significant to us. On this particular occasion, we'll simply note that it was not only John, but the disciples of Jesus who practiced this baptism that we know of as John's baptism. Who were those who were subject to this particular command? Well, those were Jews who were willing to repent. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 23, we read, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." It was specifically to the house of Israel that John made his plea to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When John did his baptizing, we've already noticed that he did so in water. He did so in the Jordan River. We're also told that he also baptized around Enon because there was much water there. This was necessary in order to fulfill the baptism as God had commanded it, that they be baptized in water. And since baptism is an immersion, a dipping, an overwhelming, a burial, then it requires a significant amount of water. It requires enough water for man to be completely submerged, completely buried in it. There are those who teach a baptism of sprinkling, of just dropping water on the person's head, or of pouring, where you pour water on the person's head, or possibly even on other parts of his body. But the Bible always describes baptism, and the word itself literally means an immersion. If we had translated properly the word baptizo from the Greek into the English language, it would have been translated immersion. Instead of translating it, though, those who had that responsibility created a new English word. They took the Greek word baptizo, and they made an English word called baptize. By doing so, they sometimes cloud the issue of exactly what was meant. The meaning of the word is to immerse. So John immersed, and he immersed in water. Should you and I be baptized today according to the baptism of John? Is it the one baptism that Paul referred to in Ephesians 4 and verse 5? Well, the answer to that is no, it is not. This baptism was only to have power, to have effect, until the kingdom came. The kingdom has come. We know this because the Colossians had already been translated into the kingdom of the dear Son of God, Colossians chapter 1. We know because John identifies himself in Revelations as the one who was a fellow companion and a fellow partaker in the tribulation and in the kingdom with those people. John was already in the kingdom. Paul was already in the kingdom. Those of Colossae and those to whom John wrote were already in the kingdom. We know then that the kingdom is the church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. The kingdom and the church, one and the same. When the kingdom came, this baptism no longer had force. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 19, where Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, and he finds there some who had been baptized, but they did not know about the Holy Spirit. And since they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, he knew that they had not been baptized according to the teaching of Jesus. When he found out that they had been baptized according to John's baptism, and that happening after the time that John's baptism had power, he taught them more perfectly and baptized them in the name of Jesus. This tells me that the one baptism that Paul was referring to in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 is not John's baptism, but it's Christ's baptism. It's baptism in the name of the Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism that Paul writes about, as we will soon learn in our study.